Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored. One of them co-authored with my daughter, The Finality of Jesus Christ. And if anybody will let the scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage, Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. One of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 16. Let me pick back up. Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The camp of the Israelites is without food. This is another spiritual test. They had complained and murmured once again, and the Lord says, I'm going to take care of the problem. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. I paraphrase slightly, as I often do. I'm going to do this that I may test them, not because God is without knowledge of what they're going to do, but in order to bring what is inside to the outside and expose what is inside, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. The Lord further says through Moses, it will come about on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in. It will be twice as much as they gather daily. That's so they won't have to go out on the seventh day. And Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. They should have known that a long, long time ago, but they are hard-headed and many of them are spiritually blind. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. For the Lord hears your grumblings against the Lord. What are we? Moses and Aaron, what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him, he reiterates. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but they're against the Lord, and that makes it far more serious. Verse 9, Exodus 16. Then Moses said to Aaron, Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, Come near before the Lord, that is, to the tent, for he has heard your grumblings. And it came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, your God. Stop right there. So Moses tells this complaining, murmuring congregation of professing people of God. Formerly they were. God had adopted them as his own people, but they had no heart of faith, not most of them. So this evening the Lord will send you, Moses says, a meat source, and tomorrow morning a bread source. And just for good measure, to put an exclamation mark on it, the glory of the Lord is going to appear to you shortly. I assume what Moses referred to as an appearance of the glory of the Lord was the cloudy pillar. The problem is the pillar was a constant presence. So we can assume, I think, that its appearance on this occasion took on an extra measure of luminescence, with perhaps an awesome corona surrounding it. In any event, it would be something impressive and out of the ordinary. Between the natural supply and the spectacular luminescence of the pillar, Moses said, you will know, once and for all, that it's not Aaron and myself, people, who brought you out of Egypt. It's the Lord. So be aware that the Lord is near. Be aware that he reads your murmuring for exactly what it is, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord, against himself. And what are we that you grumble against us? Dear people, you have an exaggerated notion of our importance, that is Moses and Aaron, in this whole equation, whether it's good or bad. We are just humble servants of the Lord. We are peons. We, Moses and Aaron, have no power of our own. We have no agenda of our own. What power the Lord gives us, we exercise at his direction. And where the Lord leads us, we go. And he has led us here to this spot where there is no food, the same as you. You wrongly blame me and Aaron for bringing you out here in this wilderness where water is scarce and now a shortage of food supply imperils you. So, the Lord is going to let you people know that this is his doing and that your grousing and grumbling is really aimed at him. People, your quarrel is with God himself. Think about that. You're not putting yourselves in a very good position. Even so, they're telling the people, though not in these explicit words, the Lord is a kind and patient God. He wants to help you understand that it is he himself who has been leading you and guiding you out of Egypt through this wilderness so far. He brought you here. So he is graciously going to provide for your needs once again. He's going to do it to demonstrate his care for you, and in the process he will also manifest his glory in an awesome visible presence, so that you might once and for all get the message loud and clear. It's imperative, he's telling, that you understand in these situations who you're barking at. You think you're barking at me. You think you're barking at Aaron. You're really railing at God himself. Now, dear friends, you saw it coming. Here is a huge, huge key in the life of faith. When we find ourselves in difficult and distressing circumstances, there is every temptation to be frustrated, angry, and to be looking around for somebody to blame. People always want to put a black hat on somebody. So the Israelites here were trying to make scapegoats in their frustration and anger of their leaders, Moses and Aaron. If we know in our hearts that we have not, by our own moral and ethical turpitude, if we know we have not, by our own spiritual defection from the Lord, put ourselves in a bad way, in a bad place, then, dear friends, we can rest assured that the Lord has put us where we are. We cannot always be sure why, but we can be sure that he put us where we are. He put us in the spot we're in. He put us in the cramp where we find ourselves. We must understand what Moses was trying to get these folk to understand, that our God is stage managing all of this going on in our lives, and it may not be pleasant. There may be, I speak in a metaphor, a food shortage, and then it may in your case be literal. But what God is doing, he's doing it for our eternal benefit, For we know that God causes all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to work together for the spiritual good, we must always understand that, of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. So, instead of grumbling and murmuring, which we are so prone to lapse into, instead of whining and pining, we need to get a grip. We need to be anxious for nothing, as Philippians chapter 4 says, thank God in everything, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, allow the Lord to have His way with us, and do whatever it is that He intends to do in and through us in these sometimes torturous circumstances. Pray constantly that we stand up to the test. It makes all the difference in the world to see that God has put us where we are. And that's what the majority of folk in Israel, as they passed through the wilderness in those days, could never get. Some time back, I talked with a man who had just lost his job. It came as a shock, totally out of the blue. He was a conscientious professional. He was well-liked by all those around him, but apparently, by his own admission, had a performance shortcoming that led to his dismissal. He could have been bitter, angry, and he could have gone out of his company attempting to firebomb his former employer. But in my talk with him, I detected none of the normal rancor. I heard none of the usual insinuations about the people that he formerly worked for. Frankly, I marveled at his godly attitude as he told me. You know, Jim, I was really stung at first. Didn't see it coming. Initially, I felt hurt and angry. And then, you know what? I just realized that this is the place the Lord wants me for now. And once I realized that, I found I could be positive about it and just wait and see what the Lord is going to do in my life. Man, folks, that is exactly what Moses is trying to get across to his fellow Israelites. The Lord wants you to understand that He Himself brought you out of Egypt. It wasn't Aaron and I. The Lord picked us to be your leaders. We didn't ask for this job, but it's God's work, and we are doing it. And it's God's work for you to follow faithfully. So don't blame me or Aaron or any configuration of natural or political events for why you're here. The Lord God has brought this passage in your lives, and He's going to reiterate that and underscore it by making this provision of food to assuage your hunger. At the same time, He is signaling His presence by manifesting His glory to your very eyes tomorrow morning. And when that dawns upon you, please learn to relax, chill out, and wait on the Lord the next time we hit a bump. Dear friends, that's food in the trough for us. The next time you hit a rough patch, the next time life is not going according to your plan, just remember this spiritual lesson. You may not be in a place that seems to you a good place. It may not be a comfortable place. It may be a mysterious place, a painful place. But remember, the Lord brought you to this place. That doesn't mean that it's a happy place. But where the Lord has you is His preferred place. It may be a place of grief, but it's also a good space. May not feel like it, but it's good because God is good. And God means good and will do you good if you will just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let Him change you and use you. Look, I'm just as human as you are. I know all those feelings. I know all those temptations. And I know how frustrated we can get when we're in narrow places, so to speak, or we walk through the valley of the shadow of failure, the valley of the shadow of death, or the valley of the shadow of other kinds of bad things. But if you didn't put yourself there by some godless behavior, disobedience, then God put you there. Even if you're a child of God and you did put yourself there by your own spiritual malfeasance before the Lord, He's merciful and He's gracious. And He will use even that if you are willing and turn it into a good space. Well, in verses 9 and 10 here in chapter 16, Moses, speaking through Aaron, who is Moses' spokesman, orders the congregation to convene in formal assembly before the Lord. As there was no tabernacle at this particular point, this would have been some designated place. There the people looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud, in some more impressive way than the norm, I take it. Well, in verses 11 and 12, the Lord declares through Moses, simultaneously with the manifestation of his glory in the cloud, that he indeed has heard their grumblings, amazingly, patiently, graciously. Instead of torching them for their ingratitude and unbelief, the Lord announces through Moses his intention to supply their needs. At twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and in the process you shall know that I am the Lord. I'm the one who's doing all this. I brought you here, and I'm providing for you here. Their grumbling was inexcusable. The need, however, was real. And in the desert, there was no means of natural supply for such a multitude of people. It wouldn't have worked if they'd have slain all their flocks and herds that they brought out of Egypt. There had to be a larger and more sustainable food source. Now here we can learn these things. Friends, when we are grumbling, it's always at God. We may be grumbling about the weather. I've done it. You've probably done it. But you know, when you stop and think about it, God set all the things in motion and all those regularities that we call the laws of nature in motion and all the variables. And when we complain about too much rain, too much snow, or too hot or too cold, really, when you stop and think about it, we're complaining at God. We don't mean that. And when we stop and think about it, we probably put the brakes on. But when we do it, we need to remind ourselves that in any of these circumstances, it's really the sovereign providence of God that we're whining about. God is always privy to our complaints. He's always listening. He's always there when we think we're talking behind his back. That's a serious thought, don't you think? Thirdly, God is a patient and purposeful God who, though offended, stays on task, as it were, always pursuing his purposes. In this case, his purpose was to cause Israel to understand that the Lord is their God and direct their attention to him and no other. Fourthly, though their spirit was deplorable, as I mentioned earlier, their need was real. And when need is real, as opposed to imaginary, or merely something that we believers desire, that is when God's people can have the greatest expectation of his supply. Here's a fifth thing we can learn. When there is no natural or human source of provision or intervention, that's when we are most likely to see supernatural provision or intervention. Normally, God works providentially through human and natural, well, natural, I mean secondary means that he's already supplied. That's God's normal way. Some people don't get that. Every time there's a need, every time there's a crisis, they are among those who believe that it calls for a miracle. And in a process, they wind up dumbing down the whole idea of miracles. Friends, God can do miracles. God does do miracles, but they are the irregular thing. Never get yourself in a posture or in a group where you think that is the everyday occurrence. It is not. It was never meant to be. God ordinarily works through human or secondary means, but it is God. Avoid, please, the Jewish signs and wonders mentality that always seeks miracles for miracle's sake. And we do that because our faith is so small that we need regular spiritual hotshots to keep it alive. Way too much of that mentality in some churches today. Again, I reiterate, what God is doing in our lives all circles about this program. The Lord wants you and he wants me to know him. Life is not about God being our cosmic valet, whirling about your life, trying to make you happy, successful, or feeling fulfilled. Dear friends, our life on this earth is about knowing him, whom to know is life eternal. We cannot, my friends, know him, really know him, if we spend all of our time back in the oasis of Elim, to use a figure of speech. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in an oasis. It's not meant to be lived in green pastures and beside still waters all the time. Yes, he does take us there. But folks, we cannot stay there all the time. Faith, if it's to be strong, has to be resisted. So God has to take us to places where we are needy. He has to take us to places where we are anxious. He has to take us to places where we experience his supply and come to know his character. And so these things don't feel like it, but they're money in the bank. Once we understand what it is that God is doing and how it is that he works. And if you want to see how he works, read these narratives. Well, in verse 13, as the Lord promised, the first wave of provision came at twilight with a massive influx of quail. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and they covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the hoarfrost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, Manhu. That in Hebrew means, what is it? In other words, it was manna, manhu. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather it, every man, as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much, and some gathered little. According to sources that I've studied, flocks of quail frequented that area of the desert. Weary from their long flight, they would rest there where they were easy to catch. The Lord had Israel encamped at the spot where on this occasion he directed a prolific multitude sufficient for Israel's requirements on this occasion. Then in the morning, the first appearance of a form of bread that sustained them for 40 years, when it was promptly terminated as they entered the promised land. When the morning dew would evaporate, this manna was on the ground. They said, What is it? In Hebrew, that question is manhu, hence the name manna for this particular food item, as I said earlier. This was not a natural substance. Some have tried to make it out to be as they try too hard to relieve the story of the supernatural, believing as they do that all these supernatural episodes had a strictly natural basis if we just dig down far enough. Israel in her intellectual childhood had to transform these things, so they would argue, into a supernatural event in order to enhance her national self-image and identity. That's a silly explanation. Well, Moses had it right. It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And, I might add, the physical bread which prefigures, by means of designer history, as I like to call it, that true bread which came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives eternal life to those who partake of him. That's in John 6, and the Lord still says that, my dear friend. As many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Jesus is the bread of life, the bread of true life, that bread which never has to be resupplied. We all need him. Well, Moses imparts to them divine regulations pertaining to the collection and consumption of the manna that God had provided. Gather every man as much as he should eat. Take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. No one was to get piggish. No one was to hoard more than his fair share. Rather, each was to gather only as much as he and his family could consume in a day, except for the sixth day. We're told that in verse 5. On that day, the Lord would supernaturally supply double the amount needed, so that there was no need for gathering on the seventh or Sabbath day. Sabbath means seventh. That was the regimen the nation followed. Some of the larger families gathered more, those with small families less. The idea is that they would manage the distribution so that the needs of all the camp were met. None had too much, and none had too little. Now, there's an important application of that historical situation that I want to come back to in our next study. The Apostle Paul alludes to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15. So join us. We'll talk about that the next time around. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.